So this morning's message is a tough one. Well, maybe only tough for me. Because I am totally guilty of what this is telling or talking about. So this morning we're going to look at the first part of James chapter 2. So let's go ahead and read it together. It'll be on the screen, or you can grab a pew Bible, or you can follow along with your own Bible or on your phones. James 2, 1 to 13. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another one comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you could stand over there or just go sit on the floor somewhere. Doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom He promised to those who love Him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name that you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law found in Scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not murder. So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you've still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful when He judges you. Anybody else guilty of choosing favorites? Just me? Okay, there's a few out there. I do. Darn it. You know, perhaps in your life you tend to favor those with a lot of charisma. Maybe those with a lot of charm, you know. Maybe you tend to favor those that think like you do, have the same political affiliations or the same interests. Maybe you favor those that talk like you or that look like you or that act like you. That is what was happening in first century Palestine, and the early church wasn't much different. They were doing the exact same thing. And I would say now, some 2,000 years later, we still do it. We still do it. We still favor some and look down on others. Not much has changed. Our world still has two sets of rules, doesn't it? One set for the rich and famous and powerful, and another for everybody else. Not much has changed. Look around, and you can even see that in churches. I was reading a book on this passage, and the famous theologian and author, N.T. Wright, he said that he remembered one Easter, and he went in, and he was totally embarrassed. Not because of anything that was going on in the church, but he said it was Easter, and he was rich, he's kind of a famous church guy. He's written so many books, and people know him. And he said that somebody that was really famous, this is in England, he was a lord, he nudged NT Wright. He said, hey. He said there was a line around the block to get into this church building because it's Easter, right? He said, hey, come here. Come with me. And so NT Wright's like, all right. So he just walks with him. He's like thinking, okay, who's this guy? You know, this guy's famous, powerful guy. I'm going to go with him. And this Lord, he walks up to the usher and he says, hey, you know who I am and you know who this guy is. Can you get us in? And the usher's like, yeah. So he said he sat us down, like kind of near the front, and he said, I was so embarrassed. I had just skipped over everybody else. I had just been shown all this favor in church, where we're all supposed to be equal. We're all supposed to. He goes, I didn't hear another word that happened that day because I felt so terrible and embarrassed that I had taken advantage of my status. But that happens all the time, doesn't it? So in his writings, James identifies that his favoritism, that this favoritism is taking place there to those he is writing to. This pecking order is being established, and he calls it for what it is. He calls it sin. When you guys do this, when you guys favor some people and exclude other people, you're sinning. I don't know about you, but that kind of hit me in the head this week. That made me kind of think, like, am I guilty of this? And I think oftentimes the answer is yes. I know who I agree with and I know who I don't agree with, and so I'm going to tend to side with people that I agree with, whether it's right or not. There is no pecking order in God's kingdom, plain and simple. If we really want to create a pecking order, you guys ready? Here it is. The fatherless, number one. The widow, number two. The lame, the blind. Or as Matthew 5 tells us, those that mourn, or the poor, or the meek, the persecuted, the have-nots. Those are the ones we should treat the best. We should favor the most if we're going to do that. And then you got all that order, and then way down here is us. and maybe me, the preacher, right? I mean, like that's the right order, right? Jesus wasn't lying when he said the first shall be last and the last shall be first. If you want to truly serve me, you have to lose your life and give it all up. We had a board meeting this last week, and the topic during that meeting turned out, how do we help our community? How do we help? And it's just hard because you can't go see people or talk to people. You're not supposed to anyway. You can't go and it's just hard to figure out how to help. And so we all said, hey, you know, we had a bunch of people that we gave Thanksgiving meals to. What if we gave them, I don't know, $50 gift cards to Rhodes? And so we decided, yeah, let's do that. So we're going to buy at least 20 gift cards to Rhodes, and we're going to buy them and we're going to give them out to people that need them, that we know need them in our community. So here's the deal. I want your help in this. One, you can give. If there's a special offering sign there in the back. It's an offering plate. If you want to give to that, that's awesome. Feel free. Another thing is this. If you know somebody that needs some help, we want to help. We just need to know. If you know somebody that needs help, I want you to tear off that bulletin thing that I print every week, right? Print the bulletin, tear off. Tear that thing off and write just a little note. Like, I think that this family could really use some help, and give, put it in the offering plate as you leave, and we'll make that happen. Because our church, Bowen Christian Church, we are all about our community. We're all about West Point and Augusta and Bowen and Plymouth. Like we want to help however we can. And the second way that we talked about helping, and we've talked about it, but we need this built. And so I don't know if there's anybody out there that can build this, but we want to build a pantry to put in the double doors of the church. And we're thinking like maybe some glass doors so that people can see what's on the shelves. And that we can just always have food in there. And so if somebody needs to get some food, there's the food pantry on Thursdays. We know that, but you know what? Maybe it's Sunday night and you're dry. You don't have anything. Well, I know Bowen Christian Church. They've got a bunch of food in some cabinets, and they said anybody can take it. So let's do that. I think that'd be a great thing. But we need like Rick has been keeping his eye out to see if he can find anything like that. But anyway, if you happen to be handy and you want to make something like that, just let us know. We'll reimburse you for the materials and let's get that going. Let's be a beacon of light to our community, knowing that, you know what, here's a place where I can go and get some help any time of day. And I don't have to feel like I have to be watched, because you know what, most of the time there's not people here. So they can come and they can take some food and anonymously and they can leave, and they don't have to feel like they're imposing. Anyway, a couple things that we talked about at our board meeting, and I thought I should share those with you, because the leadership of this church is really all about helping out those that need help. We don't want to show favoritism. We don't want to cater to those that have and not the have-nots. So anyway, three ideas from James 2, 1 through 13. Number one. How we treat others shows what we believe about God. James 2, 1 through 4, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you stand over there, or you go sit on the floor, well then, doesn't this discrimination show your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen, Roman law, back at that time, it favored the rich. The system was totally stacked in the rich's favor. Listen to this. Persons of a lower class in Roman times, they were not allowed to bring accusations against those that were in a higher class. So all the accusations flowed down from the rich to the poor, and the poor were not allowed to counter-argue back. Talk about being stacked in their favor. It was crazy. The penalties were different too. If you were poor and were found guilty of a crime, then your punishment was much harsher than for a rich person that was condemned of the same crime. The Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, they both rejected that idea. But like today, that always didn't matter much. Our legal system is supposed to work the same way. Fair trials, equal punishments for everyone. But rarely does it ever work out that way. Am I right? There are too many cases of famous or rich and powerful people getting off scot-free for the same offense that would have landed anybody else in jail for years. I've got this picture here. You guys might know some of these guys, right? This is the most famous one over here, right? If the gloves don't fit, you gotta quit, right? I mean, you guys remember that. But all of these, Lawrence Taylor, Matthew Broderick, Charlie Sheen, O.J. Simpson, these are just the ones that came up off the top of my head. All of these guys committed major, major, major crimes. Well, if you believe O.J. is innocent, then I've got some land to sell you. But they committed major crimes, and they got off with, you know, a slap on the wrist. And then you think, like, well, if anybody else, if I would have done any of those things, I would still be in jail. Sometimes our legal system is not the fairest. It's good. I mean, I appreciate it. But it's sometimes it leaves us wanting. The early church that James is speaking to were treating people in a similar fashion. And two people come in, one that is dressed well, they smell nice, and they have expensive jewelry, and the other, not so much. Let's make sure to elevate this one guy, this guy that has a lot to offer us. Let's put him in a position of power. Let's put him in some leadership role. And this other guy, well, let's just let him sit on the floor there somewhere. Listen, I want you to understand this. How we treat others shows what we believe about God. How you treat other people shows what you believe about God. God desires that all of His children know Him. God loves each and every one of us the same. He can't love any of us more than He already does. We don't have anything to offer God that He needs aside from worship. So when God sees us, He doesn't think, oh, man, look what that person has to offer me. That's not what God's thinking. If you think that that's what God thinks, you need to do a check of your heart. Because God doesn't need you. He doesn't. God doesn't need your gifts. God doesn't need your talents. God doesn't need your money. God owns it all. But God desires for you, in thankfulness to Him and what He has given you, to offer it all back to Him. But when we treat some of God's children with favoritism, when we treat some of God's kids as more valuable than others for whatever reason, whether it be money or power, or they think or act like us, we are showing God that we do not believe Him, that we do not believe and trust His Word, that we are showing God that we don't trust His Spirit, because His Spirit never ever says to value any of His favorite creation over each other. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God who we cannot see? Heart check time. Are any of you guys guilty of this? Are any of you guys guilty? I am. I wish I wasn't, but I am. Number two, do we choose the people that God chooses? James 2:5-7. Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom He promised to those who love Him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose name you bear? James goes further than simply insisting on equal treatment. He hints at something he will develop later, that the rich are likely to be oppressors of the church. That makes sense, doesn't it? Common people, for the most part, just go about their business. They just go about their lives. They're busy working and making a living and providing. Well, who usually creates the trouble for the rest of us, for the church? In every society, the rich and the powerful can operate the justice system to their own advantage. They can hire the best lawyers. They can find the right loopholes. They can get their way, and the poor have to put up with it. And in James' society, the rich were the most sinister still. As verse 7 indicates, in the first century, it was most likely the rich who were anxious about the dangers of this new messianic movement and these ragtag Jesus followers making a fuss about an executed madman and thinking that God's new world had already been born, that the kingdom of God was here. Don't they know who's in charge around here? I'm in charge. So was the rich and the powerful the ones that were going to make trouble for the church? It wasn't going to be the poor. It wasn't going to be the needy. And James is ready with his answer. Yes, who's in charge? King Jesus is in charge. He is the Lord, the Anointed One, the King of Glory. All human status, all pride of wealth and fine clothing, they pale in comparison before Him. And He, Jesus, has re-emphasized one of the most central passages of Israel's ancient law, love your neighbor as yourself. That was central to Jesus' teaching, and it remained central in early Christianity, in the early church. So back then, the rich, those with power, they were nervous about this whole Jesus thing. This whole, the first shall be last, and that was scary to them that had a lot. The entire Matthew 16 thing where in verse 25 says, if you try to hang to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your soul? They worked hard to gain their wealth, their status, and their power. We definitely aren't going to give that away, especially to the likes of the poor people out there that don't have anything to offer. Except the poor do. They do. Look at verse 5. Hasn't God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith? Do I? Do you? Choose the people that God chooses. Do you choose those people? God's favorite worship leader. We can argue about that. We can debate that. God's favorite worship leader. Maybe it's the Gaithers, or maybe it's Chris Tomlin, or Hillsong, or Michael W. Smith. Maybe. Probably not. I imagine God's favorite worship leader is probably leading worship in a cave somewhere in Afghanistan. And she can't carry much of a tune. Are we choosing the people that God chooses? Are we choosing the people that we like and that we want to be like? Number 3, we need to give mercy as God gave mercy to us. James 2:8-13. Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal laws found in Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all the laws except for one is guilty as a person who has broken all of the laws. For the same God who said you must not commit adultery also said you must not commit murder. So if you murder someone but you do not commit adultery, you've still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will be merciful to you. Now remember who the audience here is. James is addressing the Jewish Christians that were all over the known world. Those people that once had followed all the laws and all the traditions of the Jewish faith. And these believers had come to believe in Jesus, and they've turned their backs on their Jewish friends and their Jewish families, and they've chosen a new way forward to follow Jesus. This early church, I am sure, still wrestled. Do I need to keep the laws? Do I need to keep the rules? Do I need to keep up with the traditions? Can I hold the Jewish law over here and the teachings of Jesus over here? Can I hold them both? James goes on to tell us that if you live by the law, if you want to live by the old way, that if you break one law, no matter how tiny or how big, you are guilty of breaking the whole thing. And when you break a plate of glass, you can't put it back together. You've tried living that way before, and it was awful, and it was oppressive, and it was guilt-inducing. No, the better way is to live in grace, is to live in mercy. Live without all the rules and in constant fear of messing it all up. Instead, Jesus says, live in me. Live in my freedom. But remember, if you're going to accept this freedom, if you're going to accept this mercy from me, I am asking you to show the same mercy to everyone else, not just those that you love, not just those that you like, not just those that you agree with. But show that same mercy and grace to everyone else, even your enemies. Remember, you killed Jesus. We killed Jesus. Your sin, my sin, it held Jesus on the cross. We killed him. Yet he has shown you mercy and forgiveness and unending love, and it is now our job, that we hold the mirror, that we hold the light, that we shine brightly and love everyone else. We show mercy to everyone else. We show grace to everyone else, that we might reflect the love, the mercy, and the compassion that Jesus has for the world. And we might help win the whole world to Him. That's it. That's the message. Love like He loved. Love like He loved. And if you do, that selfless, sacrificial love, He'll show it to you. And you just might win the world.